And the Indian tectonic plate years ago started pushing north. It floats on underground liquid lakes of rock called magma. And it pushed up against there, and you can, if you see it on television, you'll see all the waves that it's made in the Himalayas. Now, what I haven't put a report on it yet, because I want to see if the geologists get over there and discover what they discovered on the other earthquakes in that area in Asia. They discovered that earthquakes like this, three of them in the last 7 years, and now this one, have caused the center of the earth to shift. Now, the Himalayas extend all the way down to the interior of the earth, and the highest mountain in the world is there. And I'm waiting to see if that also moved the center of the earth. And that's interesting, because I'll just tell you, point out without any maybe, likely, or could be, Israel is going to be attacked during the next administration from the north by the Antichrist. There aren't any maybes, if, ands, or buts. It's going to happen. I also believe that the fault line that runs down through Israel on both sides of the Jordan, which I believe to be the one that is in Revelation on the sixth seal, and I believe we are in the fifth seal. There's no doubt in my mind about any of this, but being a human being, you're well aware I could be wrong, but I don't think I will be. So I'm not using any indefinite maybes or things like that. I'm just telling you that this thing is coming down. The world has turned into a sledge pit of evil, and everything that the Bible said would happen is in place. And I feel very confident, and God is not bothering me about this, and He usually bothers me about anything in prophecy. But I'm so certain of this that I'm just telling you that's going to happen. And so I'll put that article out tonight. And we're right now in the fifth seal. And you can see that the martyrs over there are dying in hordes. And you can see that blood's being shed over there in the old world. I have always taught that most of this heavy, hard stuff will occur over in the old world, because that's where this all started, and that's where the beasts were that are still around in what we teach as far as our history, our economics, our everything we teach came down to us from these great beasts. The children of darkness, the Bible says, are in their days wiser than the children of light. So I'm preaching messages like this on Sunday morning, and I'll try to preach messages on prophecy on Wednesday night, because things are happening over there right now that are just so plain. I can't just say anymore probably or maybe. It's happening just like it was supposed to happen. Now, this is something we've taught here for a long time. You already know it. But if you recall, Peter was told, and he kept telling people that they need to be put in remembrance. So if it seems like we preach a lot of duplication here, I don't think either myself or Leonard or Kenneth or Chuck would make any apologies for it, because this is something that we are supposed to be constantly remembered of. Remembering, and we have to think about it. And it's something that it's supposed to guide our lives, the way we think and the way we feel. Now, there is no question in my mind, a soul is eternally saved. I'm absolutely positive when you ask Jesus Christ to save you, He saved you. But the life it lives in flesh can be lost by failure to endure in the faith afterwards. Now, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And He doesn't expect you to be a martyr. You may end up one, but most people just die and go to heaven. And there's going to be a lot of people in the heavenly city that weren't martyrs. But they all had one thing in common. At the end, when they died, they were still being faithful. Some of them got off track, but they came back to the faith, like John Mark. I hope that Demas came back. The Bible doesn't say. But this thing that we're talking about here is something that God's Spirit works on you all the time to follow Him, to do what He touches your heart to do, and don't follow mammon. And so everybody follows mammon to some extent, but you can't serve them both at the same time. You love one and hate the other. And it's just that way. But I'm telling you that try to be as faithful as God will, as you can be. And when you sin, have a bad thought, just ask God to forgive you right then and there and ask Him to help you not to do it again. You'll do it again. He knows that. That's why He put 1 John 1:8 and 9 in there. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, the life you live in the flesh, you have an inheritance in heaven. As a matter of fact, from the time you were born, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's a fact. And that's the way it is. So when you talk about that, and you talk about losing your life, it means the life you live in the flesh. You had a certain inheritance lined up for you in heaven the day you were born. Now, God knew whether you'd be saved or not, but God didn't make the choice for you. But God had an equal inheritance lined up in heaven for everybody. And the question is, how much of the inheritance do you want? And it determines has a lot to do with where you're going to get to live in heaven. And it also has a lot to do with the outer garments you have, the undergarments you have, and whether they're shiny white or whether they're whiter than other people's or not quite as white as others. That's all in 1 Corinthians. And it's just a fact. So I just present this in a way to say, look, I'm not after you. And I don't think any more or less of you. I'm glad you're here. But this is something that you need to be aware of. And so we harp on this a lot. All the preachers do here. He says, but the life it lives in flesh can be lost by failure to endure in the faith afterwards. Those who don't endure will lose a part of inheritance. Now, you're not rejecting your inheritance. You're here, aren't you? And so you know you're supposed, you knew you were supposed to be here, and here you are. And that's good. But God judges your whole life after you're saved. And the first thing you need to do is to get baptized, and you need to be baptized properly. Now, that's not hard. That's easy. His yoke is not hard. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. So He's not asking you to climb Mount Everest. He just says, is your baptism all right? Well, all I can do is make it a judgment by what God's Word says. So if you're doubtful of your baptism, you ought to get rebaptized. Now, which will determine, but don't endure, they lose a part of inheritance, which shall determine where they live in God's kingdom. An inheritance is laid up for you. The question is, how much do you want? Now, I didn't understand any of this the night I got saved. I didn't really understand any of this until I sat in church and listened to it for a long time. And I certainly didn't understand very much of it when I came up here to pastor this church. Practiced all this, but it was mostly rote. That's what I was taught, and that's what I believe. But it's really a matter of the heart. And my heart knows this is true. And God taught me. And so my only purpose in life, a major purpose, is to teach you what He's taught me. Now, in Colossians 3:23-25, And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Now that heartily is ek pesike. You know what the word pesike means? It means from the soul. That's what this is, soul. Do it heartily. From what soul? The saved soul. The saved soul that he sealed. You belong to him. You're his. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He sealed your soul in Ephesians. It's an absolute fact. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says, do it as to the Lord and not unto men. After you're saved, you've still got a carnal nature. You still love attention. You still love recognition. You still love praise. You love all the things that your carnal man craves. And when God first called me to preach, I didn't realize how much of my preaching was for praise. Rather, it was the truth, but it was mostly, I was turned on by people's praise. You say, well, you wicked man. No, all preachers are like that when they're first saved. And you're just like that too. But it's something that God wants to change in your way of thinking and in looking at life. But it's up to you. You're not going to have to go to hell. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about God sending you to hell because you're a hypocrite. Because we're all hypocrites. And it's the truth. We are all hypocrites. Your pastor's a hypocrite. He wears a mask sometimes that you don't know. And behind that mask is a carnal nature and guile. And so it's just that way. But God teaches you the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the life that we live in the flesh is something that God wants to have a great deal of effect on. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Listen, the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a place where everybody's just dancing around and holding hands, and there's going to be some gnashing of teeth there. Because some people are suddenly going to realize they have wasted the life they could have lived in the flesh. God's not going to send them to hell, and God's not going to pull out a whip. I used to ride to church with the first of the weeker. He's kin to me, and he's a preacher. And he would ride, and he'd say, yeah, he said, you think Jesus is going to put out a whip and start whipping all those people up there? And he ridiculed me all the time about that, and I just laughed and went on. Well, I didn't know it, but you know he beat his wife? And I didn't know that. And he beat his wife. And I always wondered why she was walking around like an old cur dog with her leg, with her tail between her legs. I always wondered. Finally, one day, he told me he did. And I can't tell you his name. I don't want to ruin his ministry. But when they finally got rid of him at this particular church, and then there was a church in this local area without a pastor. And this guy was kin to me, and he wanted to know if I'd recommend him to that church. And I told him, not as long as you beat your wife. And I said, as soon as they find out that you beat your wife, I said, they'll get rid of you. And he said, no, they won't. Said, and he went through all this stuff, and that was pitiful. And so I've seen both sides of it. I've seen all sides of it. And don't think preachers are holy Joes. Some of them put on a good front. And the bigger the hypocrite they are, the bigger the front they put on. The truth of the matter is that we're all hypocrites. And if you don't have a carnal nature, well, you're not a hypocrite, but you've got a carnal nature. And your carnal nature is a born, natural hypocrite. And he's going to be a hypocrite until the day that Jesus resurrects him from the dead and completely changes him. And then for the first time in your life, you'll know what it's like to be Christian, to be like Christ. And this is something I'm looking forward to with great anticipation. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God chose to save all men. All our names were written in the book of life. from the foundation of the world. But your name can be blotted out of the book of life. You say, well, how's that? Well, the truth of the matter is your name has been in there since the foundation of the world. And the truth is, when people die, if their name, if they haven't been saved, if they haven't trusted Jesus, then I guarantee you that their name will be blotted out of the book of life. Once you receive Christ, your name can never be blotted out. But the book of life is God's book. God put the name in there. I was taught when I was a boy in our churches that an angel came out and wrote it. I read through the entire Bible looking for that, and it's not in there. Your name was in the book of life from the foundation of the world. That's a fact. And if you haven't received Christ as your Savior by the time you die, He blots your name out. You say, well, you mean all I've got to do is trust Jesus? And Jesus will actually keep me and not blot me out of the book of life? Yes, that's exactly what I mean, and that's exactly what I'm saying. And I preached two series of messages on that in the last week. So if you want to see what it's like, you want to hear it line by line, verse by verse, they're out there. They've got sets of those tapes now, and I'm sure Michael will make you some of them. But it's a fact. It's the only way you can prove something. I took all the scriptures and put them on a wall. If it had anything to do with the book of life. Then I walked back and forth, back and forth. This took me about a year and a half. And I had to find something where they all fit together. And I finally found it. And it's this. Your name is written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. But if when you get saved, that's it. It's permanent. It's not blotted out. You say, are you positive of this? I'm absolutely positive of it. And it's true. And it's the only way you can make all those scriptures fit together. And it's the only way you can explain in Ephesians why he said he wouldn't blot your name out of the book of life. Well, listen, you've got a lifetime. Now, some people, I've known a couple of men, they started off well. They were lost, and they went along, and they got so bad that God took their name out of the book of life. You say, you don't know that. Yes, I do. Because I went and talked to them many times. And they would tell me the filthiest stories that I have ever heard in my life about God, about preachers, and about everything else. And finally, the last time I went, and I went many times, he softened up. He actually let me talk. He never would let me talk until then. And I think he was close to receiving Christ. I don't know that for sure. But the next time I went back, he had died. That's when his name was actually blotted out of the book of life. I'm not worried about my name being blotted out. He saved me by his grace and his power when I was 12 years old, and mine will remain in there forever. So if you say you're saved, well, you don't have to worry about going to hell. You don't have to worry about being cut off. You don't have to worry about any of that. But until you understand that your name was written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, you got problems. Now, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All you got to do is confess your sin when it happens. If you're saved, don't worry. Just ask him. You say, well, how much trust do you have in him? You may have a saving faith, but do you trust him? Do you believe what he said? Is what he said before you got saved just as valid as it is after you were saved? Is he completely trustworthy? Absolutely. And without blame before him in love. That's why the three gifts remaining are faith, hope, and love. And by the time you come up to love and you start learning to love each other, you start talking about each other, you quit murmuring and disputing, you can't find any happiness. But David found happiness in the Old Testament. He said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." David figured it out in the Old Testament. It was possible. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. It was God's predetermined, predestined will that all men would be saved. He said so in 2 Peter. Made it very plain. The truth of the matter is, that's God's plan for every man. But God, by foreknowledge, knew who would accept him and who wouldn't. And he operates on that principle. But God didn't sit down in the council halls of eternity, as the Calvinists claim, and say, "That's why I've run Calvinists off from this church. I've done it personally." Because God didn't sit down in the council halls of eternity and say, "Well, you know, we'll save this one. We'll save that one. We won't save this one. This one we'll lose." He didn't determine before the foundation of the world who was going to be saved. But by his foreknowledge, he knew it. And he knows whether you're going to heaven or hell right now. But you don't. So if you want to make sure you're not going to go to hell, you're going to have to rely on the mercy of God to save you. And you have to call on his name to save you, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us. You didn't make yourself accepted in the beloved. He made you accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption. This is something when you're saved, you have. I mean, you've got it. It's yours. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's plural. According to the riches of his grace. That's plural. Some people wonder, well, if you got to confess your sins and I'm going down the road in a car and all of a sudden, I look down at my road map and boom, I run off the road and hit a car and die. Do I go to hell, if I wasn't in fellowship at that time? That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. I wouldn't worship a God like that. Lordy mercy, who do you think God is? God's merciful, God's loving. He's not going to send you to hell because you run into that tree and didn't have time to confess. You give God credit for having a sense of a soda cracker. And God's merciful. He's more merciful than people realize. I admit that people are going to pay for not serving God. They're going to pay a price. But I guarantee you that running into a tree is not going to ruin your salvation. He says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. I mean, God has an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. How much do you want? Well, Esau sold all he had, obtained an inheritance. And Jacob told him afterwards, he said, and Isaac told him afterward, he said, what can I do? And he gave him kind of a limited blessing, but didn't amount to a hill of beans. Having predestinated us according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own wills. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's predestinated rule for all mankind. But God's foreknowledge lets him know. Some people aren't going to receive it. But nobody will be able to say, "I didn't have a chance." Everybody has a chance. I guarantee you everybody has a chance. And you also have a chance to serve him or not serve him. But there are consequences to your actions in regards to the will of God. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the down payment, the absolute assurance, like you buy a piece of land, it's yours, and Christ has already paid for it. of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Here comes that's the first resurrection. And when we get resurrected and are when he comes for us, we will lose our carnal nature and he will be drastically changed into something that is wonderful and always wants to do the will of God to the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, that's your testimony. That's your light. That's what God wants people to see. I can see it in Chris. Matter of fact, I'll just look around at every one of you. Some of you I don't know. Those of you I don't know, I can't be sure, but I know all of you. I know your lives. I've known you well. And I'm telling you right now that I see Christ's light in you. It's different degrees. I'm not the judge of you, but I can see the life in you. Well, you're here, aren't you? You're here. That's the light of Christ in you that I see. And I can see it. And when you go out in public, I know all of you. Some of you go out there and you show it. And people see it in you. You can see Christ. Because your face is the face of Jesus. And when he looks at you and your personality, how much of your personality has God changed? There is light. And I told John that for years, and one day they ran him off from two churches. I kept telling him that he would. I said, John, there's always a light at the end of the tunnel. And he came back here and he asked, he said, could I come back here? And John said, sure. So he came back, and then a church down in Marlton eventually called him. And later on he told me something that really tickled me. He said, Mac, you remember when you used to tell me at those two churches that there was a light at the end of the tunnel? And I said, yeah. He said, well, one day I went down to the end of that tunnel before they ran me off. And he said, it was a 200-pound gorilla. So that was the light at the end of the tunnel. But listen, the end of the tunnel, the Lord's down there. And you, what's he going to reward you for if you don't worship him and if you don't demonstrate the light? What's he going to reward you for if you don't grow spiritually? How will he reward you? Just be honest with yourself and with me. How's he going to, well, not with me, but with him. How is he going to reward you for something when you didn't let him grow in you? When you didn't grow spiritually? When you didn't let him have his way? What in the Sam Hill will reward you for? Helping old ladies across the street? You know what? I used to help old ladies across the street. I still do. But I would always look around hoping somebody saw I was doing this good deed. And when I'd go by a house, and you know, I was just saved as I am now. I was going to seminary. And I had a paper route. Well, I had a regular route that I would go around pigtail. And I had this one route I had to run every Saturday. And I would go, and somebody hadn't put their mail or something up. It was all spattered on the porch. I'd go up there and pick it up. Wonder I didn't get killed. But I would always look around to see if somebody was watching, to see what a good boy I was. I stuck in my thumb and I pulled out a plum and I said, what a good boy am I. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, we never did anything like that. You mean you never wanted any praise? You never wanted anybody to think that you were a nice fella or a nice lady? You never wanted that? Come on. Preachers are the same cotton-picking way. When I went to seminary, I almost dropped out because I thought, this is a bunch of hoodlums here. They're worse than I am. And when I came to this church, if it hadn't been for Kenneth, I would have been the worst one in the church. And Leonard and I voted on it, and he's worse than we are. Oh, I better hurry here. He says, wherefore, this conclusion, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I used to didn't pray for you as much as I do now, and I pray for myself more now. I pray for anybody I can pray for more. I'm a prayer now because I've learned that I'm nothing but a little small helpless child, and a little small helpless child can go to his dad, his father, and he can turn him, he can tell him, I need, Lord, I got to have help. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I do pray that for you, and I pray it for myself. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the work of his mighty power. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And what did he say right after that? He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. What did he say you needed to do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what did he say after that? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And isn't that what we do in this church? Don't we do it that way? Don't we do it because we love God, not because it's a ritual that we perform? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus is God. That's it. If you don't believe me, just read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Now, this part I like. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, what about this all principality and power and might and dominion? You know, I can fight. I used to be able to fight. I boxed in high school, but I wasn't any good at it. But anyway, fighting was one thing. Man, I'm a southpaw, but I loved it. But this is a different kind of fighting. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, he says, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I can't fight the devil. But God whipped him, and God crushed his power, and God has all power in heaven and earth. I can jolly well preach. I've been here 40 years, and if I don't know how to preach now, I never will. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and spake unto me, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. He gave that to the church. It's yours. And the head of this church has all power in heaven and earth. He's the foundation of it. He's here today in the midst of us. It says so in Galatians, the last verses in Galatians. Not in Galatians, but in maybe it is Galatians. Anyway, that's all I got. And you got 3 whole minutes. 3 whole minutes. It sure is good to see you back, Anna Mae. It's good to see you. Lisa, it's good to see you here, too. I'm talking about